Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai
Jai Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda. Jai Jai Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jaya Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jaya Gaura Bhakta
Vrinda. Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare.
Hare Ram 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 Hare Hare.
Upon the order of his mother, Lord Chaitanya, after taking sannyas, went to Jagannath Puri. And in Jagannath Puri, Lord stayed for some time, then toured South India, and then returned to Jagannath Puri. It is said that one day, Lord Chaitanya asked Nityananda to go to West Bengal and start preaching there, since now he was not able to go. So Lord Chaitanya sent Nityananda, and Nityananda is really the person who opened up the preaching in West Bengal. Lord Chaitanya's movement developed in three places, particularly in Puri, in Navadri, Bengal, and in Vrindavan. In Bengal, Nityananda began to preach widely. It is said after he had received the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Nityananda took with him a number of devotees, and they had kirtan all along the way. The thing was that kirtan became so ecstatic that they sometimes forgot themselves. It is said that one devotee stood for 9 hours in a pose of Krishna, acting out Krishna playing a flute, and everyone danced and chanted in ecstasy, and they forgot the time. Then later, they moved along and they forgot the way because they missed the turn off, and they basically, after a while, were thinking, is this really the way to Bengal? Then they asked someone, and they said, oh no, the turnoff is 10 kilometers back. And they went back, and then they missed it again. So they kept on missing the turnoffs. I mean, you know some of these drivers. But in this case, not due to forgetfulness, but due to ecstatic love for Krishna, they just were not able to concentrate on material things. And they didn't care also. They had no interest to make sure that their material arrangements were all covered. No, just absorbed in chanting the holy name. Anyway, somehow or other, by the will of the Lord, they arrived in Bengal. And there everything continued in that way. Basically, kirtan was the process, and it was ongoing. It is said that Lord Nityananda performed kirtan. There was a group of boys that chanted for 30 days non-stop. And they didn't take any stop for any prasadam. It is then chanted non-stop. And at the end of those 30 days, those boys became so ecstatic that they pulled trees out of the ground. What can be said? Old men, on the contrary, did not pull trees out of the ground, but they jumped high. Some of them jumped in the trees, and they were dancing on the branches, even on the small branches, and they didn't break. All this is described by Vrindavan Das Thakur, who is known as the incarnation of Vyasadeva in the Chaitanya Lila, in his book, the Chaitanya Bhagavat. So it continued. It is said that Lord Nityananda had one disciple, Udharan Dutta, Udharan Dutta Thakur, he was from a Suvarna Vainik family. And the Suvarna Vainik families are traditionally involved with gold and wealth like that. Yeah. They are very wealthy families and business families. So it is said that Udharan Dutta, yes, he was the one who supplied Lord Nityananda with so many jewels, which he was wearing in his turban. And in fact, he was wearing jewels everywhere. Yeah. On every finger, a ring and gold and this, that. So one day, some fellows who were watching the kirtan were looking at him and were thinking, this guy is worth a fortune. Not really. Every thief is always thinking of that one catch where, you know, he's made it for life. And when they saw Lord Nityananda, they thought, this is the one. If you get this guy, he'll be made for life. Anyway, so they decided to follow him. So a whole gang followed him. Swords sharpened and daggers and God knows what else they had in those days before the AK-47. And they were getting ready to hijack Nityananda quite expertly. However, somehow or other they were following the party and waiting for a dark moon night. Then they thought, well, in the night when they're staying somewhere on the way, we'll just come in the residence, finish off the whole lot, and take whatever's there. Easy job. So they were planning to do so, and as they approached the house, out, they were lying there in ambush around the house, in the bushes. And somehow or other, the next moment, it was morning. How it all happened, nobody knew. They'd all fallen asleep. So it's like everybody accused everybody, but anyway, they didn't give up. They tried again. So again, sometime later, on another opportunity, they tried. And this time, as they approached the house, there were suddenly powerful guards, big soldiers. So everyone was saying, "What is this?" Then the leader of the dacoits said, "The king. The king that has given all these jewels must have also given the guards. But sooner or later, these guards will have to go back to their king. So we'll just wait till the guards are gone. And then we'll get them." So they were waiting, and then the third time, they were again waiting near some place. And then suddenly, in the middle of the night, as they were about to attack, go towards the house, they all became blind. Totally blind. They fell in ditches, they broke bones. It was really something. At that point, the leader of the dacoits, who was a Brahmana, he realized something. This Nityananda is not an ordinary person. And this cannot be every time something happens. It can't be. He realized at that point that Nityananda was the Supreme Lord. So when he realized that, his sight came back. So then that was a confirmation. So then he went and he saw all his other fellow thieves lying there, knockout. Then he went before Lord Nityananda and paid full-fledged dandavas and surrendered his life to Nityananda. And it is said that from that day on, this dacoit became a great devotee. And sometimes he would come in the assembly of Lord Chaitanya and his associates. People were afraid. Some big criminal walked in, everyone could see, everyone understood, everyone knew. Notorious person. But he walked in and he would bring people, which he would force to bow down before Nityananda. And in this way, he would make devotees. So in that way, Lord Nityananda's movement spread everywhere. So it was interesting that the dacoit was bringing devotees who were like him, because ultimately that's what we can do. We can all reach our own people. Those we understand, those we know, those ones that are just like us, we know them very well. And we can convince them, this is okay. And they see, even a normal guy like you is also part of this. Then I can also be part of it. And like that. In this way, preaching is very easy. Very easy. It comes very natural. It's not very difficult. Anyway, Lord Nityananda spread this movement everywhere along Bengal. The only problem was that they had no books. And the result was that Krishna consciousness was free form. Everyone liked the kirtan, but exactly how a Vaishnava was supposed to behave, that was not such an issue. So it's interesting because we see that Srila Prabhupada also sort of started with a movement with hippies. Satsarup Maharaj wrote, Lord Ramachandra went to Lanka with an army of monkeys, and Prabhupada had to do it with hippies from the lowly side. So it was like that, but there were no standards. But okay, Prabhupada began to lecture, and Prabhupada began to slowly translate books. In the beginning, he didn't even have Bhagavad Gita. He was using the Bhagavad Gita from translation of Dr. Radha Krishan, a Mayavadi translation. And he used the verses, and then he would give his commentary like that. But then gradually, Prabhupada translated more books. And it was through books that a better understanding came of what Krishna consciousness is. Before the books came into the Hare Krishna movement, it didn't really take shape. In the same way, at the time in Bengal with Lord Nityananda, before the books came, Bengal, there was Krishna consciousness, but there were all kinds of varieties, and some were not completely in line with the proper understanding. Some Buddhist tantric influence was there, and Tantra, where even sexuality sort of gets mixed in, the male representing the Shambhu principle, and the female representing the Prakriti principle, and in this way we can even make that spiritual. And in some cases, in Bengal, they would. On the night of the wedding, the bride was first offered to Guru, and then the next morning it was Guru Prasad. Yes? So, I'll drink a little water after that. But this was going on. We are reading about such things. And so one can understand it was not exactly all according to the standard what was happening in Bengal, in spite of the fact that people were chanting Hare Krishna. The chanting of Hare Krishna was awakening some taste. It was attracting all kinds of people, but not necessarily everyone was understanding what was acceptable in terms of behavior. Later on, it was Srinivas and Narottam who brought the books of the Goswamis to Bengal. And, there's long stories about these books, which I won't tell today. But one thing they did is they had many copies made of these books. Many. Narottam was from a wealthy family, so in his family, in Kateri, they made thousands of copies. In the same way, Srinivas Bhitti Maharaj from Berhampur managed to get copies made And Shamananda in Orissa had copies made. So thousands of manuscripts made into Kateri, which was a great festival. And this Kateri festival was actually very important because there, in the place of Naratam, there they installed deities of Radha and Krishna and of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and so on. They also gave everyone a full set of books, and they had amazing kirtans, and very senior devotees came. So it was quite a festival. It was not just a festival where everyone came together and had a great time, but it was a festival where everyone got a set of books, and all these deities that were installed created a holy place, a central place of worship where everyone could go. And at that stage, the movement of Lord Chaitanya began to really take shape. So we see that that in the beginning, when Lord Chaitanya was preaching in South India, that Lord Chaitanya, just after taking sannyas, did a tour of South India. But at that time, he did not have any books. He was not initiating anyone, and he had no temples. So in South India, although we read in Chaitanya Charitamrita that many people became involved and touched by his presence, still we see that it didn't leave a lasting movement. So that's an interesting point. That a lasting movement really depends on these things, on making a connection with a spiritual master, so that one can actually start making commitments in spiritual life. Because without connecting to a spiritual master, there's no promise. Yeah, I chant if I can. Can't do what you can't do. It's like, no, I'm trying to follow the four regulated principles. I'm trying. If somebody says he's trying, it means he's not doing it. You know what I mean? That's what it means. I'm trying. And trying means I'm not doing it. Yeah. So like that, we are seeing. But once the connection is made with the spiritual master, then there's a promise. Oh yes, and if we don't follow, reactions. Oh yes. And there's a little force. And then we do it, and then we break through. We break through lethargy, apathy, and all these kinds of things that are just holding us back from, do I really have to lift my hand so early in the morning and put it all the way in my deep bag? It's very tiring. Maybe just the thought of it, maybe I should go back to sleep for another half an hour. Oh boy. And then move these beads, they're very heavy. So like that, oh, so heavy. Yeah. So like this, it is so difficult. So difficult to do anything. But a connection with the spiritual master helps in many ways. He's doing. So he's a living example. He is experienced, he can give us advice, and he can tell us, okay, what to do next. And not immediately that we have to go for love of God, but what to do next. So he can give us a next step, something we can do. So that's important, that is the shelter. When it says one should take shelter of the lotus feet, it sounds very poetic. Shelter of the lotus feet. What does it mean? It means that we are. It means sato vritti. If someone would give you a test and would put in front of you a question, please explain what it means to take shelter of the lotus feet. Like what you're going to write. Then you have to say sato vritti. It is about sato vritti. Sattva-vritti. What is sattva-vritti? Sattva-vritti means to follow in the footsteps. It's about death. Taking shelter of the lotus feet of the spiritual master means to follow in his footsteps. Not only to offer flowers, not only to worship, but worship means that we are placing the guru on an elevated seat, and we are worshipping him in a spirit of surrender. Manmana bhava mat bhakto majaji mamnavas guru. Just as we are meant to worship Krishna, we're worshipping his representative. We bow down before him. But what are we bowing down? Just our bodies? Offer some flowers and bow down our bodies. Guru puja. Yes, nice. No. The idea is manmana bhava mat bhakto, to bow down our consciousness, to bow down our will. It's not only a physical exercise, in the nose on the ground and then back on the feet and bhakti yoga, some little stretching exercises. No, what we have to stretch is our ability to follow in his footsteps by giving up our independence. So that is there, the spiritual master. But one cannot really follow a spiritual master unless one takes shelter of the scriptures, unless one has knowledge of the scriptures, unless we are beginning to change our lives. It is about changing our lives, ourselves. It's not about waiting for some miracle. It's not about waiting, I went to this program and then suddenly I felt so spiritual. And that night, Krishna came to me in a dream and said, come to Vrindavan. And I was so ecstatic. Ah, yes. Very nice. Nice dream. But now make it reality. So then, there are the books, and we have to become absorbed. Oh, yes. I remember in the 90s, organized study of Prabhupada's books came to the forefront. Buridan Prabhu took the initiative. He was a lifetime teacher in the Gurukul, and he started higher education in Prabhupada's books. And at that time, many devotees began to systematically study the books. And some said that it brought new life. It just made their whole spiritual life suddenly magic. It was a change from day to night, or from night to day, I guess, night to day, whatever way. But it was an enormous change, and it was a change that suddenly made life look different. Because scriptures are books that give us the insights in life. And otherwise, without scriptures, we have our own mundane view of life, namely through the three modes of material nature. And then from that platform, we try to be Krishna conscious. And it's like, it's a good thing to be Krishna conscious. It's really something you would want to be, but it's impossible at the same time. It's just like, trying, but it's just impossible. Because basically we go along with a life that is caught up in the modes of material nature. But when we are deeply reading Prabhupada's books, then that will change our vision to another transcendental vision. We begin to see everything in relation to Krishna. If you look at what Bhagavatam is doing in Bhagavad Gita, it is basically showing how everything is related to Krishna. You get, like, in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, It says like that, Chamadhyasya Tumbiyati Taratas Chateswa Vikisuratsa. Krishna is the origin of everything. Then in the second canto of Bhagavatam, we begin to see about how all the material elements come about, come into existence, universal form, how everything relates to Krishna. So, by the time you're finished with Bhagavatam, you see everything in relationship with Krishna. You cannot see a stone without thinking this is part of the element earth, which ultimately emanates from Krishna. You look at a stone, you think this is made of atoms, and within every atom, Krishna is there, Sirivaksaya Vishnu. Wherever we look, we just see Krishna. That is what is stated in Chaitanya Charitamrita. Stavara Jangama Dekana Dekatara Murti Sarvata Haya Istadeva Spurti. When we see the moving and the non-moving things, that we don't see their form, but wherever we look, we actually see the Supreme Personality of Godhead. That is Krishna conscious, so that it's not artificial. So that not that we have to constantly force our mind. I'm trying to be Krishna conscious. I'm trying to fix my mind on Krishna. What's wrong with you? I'm trying to fix my mind on Krishna. Relax. Cheeks are flapping while chanting. Feet are stamping. Somehow or other, this impossible mind have to force it. It doesn't want to focus on the holy name, but I'm not giving up. No way, no. I'll force this mind to remember Krishna. So, is that the way to develop love of God? It's just a humble question I'd like to raise to the learned assembly of Vaishnavas. Is this the way to learn love of God, to reach love of God? No, I think there's a better way. The better way is possibly, maybe, we should explore a little bit the qualities of Krishna. Did you know he had lotus eyes? What do lotus eyes look like anyway? Yeah, it's a lot to know about Krishna. Do we know anything about Krishna anyway, sort of beyond the very obvious? Without knowing about Krishna, we will never become Krishna conscious. So we must actually find out, explore who is Krishna, what are his qualities, what are his activities. And maybe it should go a little bit beyond little Krishna. Of course, it's nice, you know, to let the kids watch the movie, and sometimes you watch along. And certainly, I mean, it's better than nothing. But there is a deeper way to penetrate, Bhagavatam gives us so much information. Swami's come to town. Oh, Swamis have stories to tell. Ha ha. They always know something nobody knows, isn't it? That's like, for example, we can talk about Putana. Did you know that Putana disguised herself as a beautiful woman? Did you know that Putana entered the house of Krishna? Did you know that Putana smeared poison on her breast? Did you know? I guess you know. So far, yeah? But then after that, did you know that when Krishna started to suck her breast, that he sucked out, and he sucked the poison, he also sucked the milk, and then he also sucked out her life air. Three things he sucked. So as Krishna is sucking out her life air, Putana felt unbearable pain. She tried to pull the child of her breast, didn't work because of his little hands. He was holding on and squeezing very hard. So it hurt a lot. She tried to pull off the child, didn't work. Then when it didn't work, she tried to run away. And as she ran away, she took her original size. It is said that Putana had a body which was 20 kilometers long. I mean, all that happened in the house of Nanda Maharaj. I mean, you know, can you imagine what his house looked like after the whole pastimes? Ruined his whole house, you know. I mean, it was end of night. He used to have a nice palace, but I bet after Putana, you know, not much left. No, because Putana ran out of that house. And she was growing in size, and little Krishna was hanging on her enormous breast and squeezing heart. And then just on the edge of Vrindavan, Putana gave up her life, and the big 20-kilometer body smashed in the favorite fruit orchard of Kamsa and smashed all the fruits. Huh? Yes. Oh, nice story. Yes, nice story. It is there in the commentaries on the 10th canto. On the 10th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam. It is when we dig deep in the scriptures that we get treasures, that we get interesting information, and the more we get, gradually, the more the mind gets absorbed, and suddenly Krishna consciousness becomes not so dry and not just a process that we have to follow by force. It suddenly becomes inspiring. And then, oh yeah, work is also there. Yeah, of course. But it's not in the forefront of our mind any longer. And otherwise, there's work, and there's home, and there's family. Oh yeah, and Krishna is also there. No, it must become Krishna. And oh yeah, I'm married also. Oh yeah, I have a wife as well. Oh yes, it must be. Oh yes, I work, yes, in this world. I dress up in some costume, like an actor on a stage, says Bhagavatam. Like an actor on a stage, I'm here, smiling, walking around, but there's no real meaning. This body is such a costume that we're not wearing. So little by little, by developing Shastra Saksus, the eyes of the scripture, our life will change. That's how Krishna consciousness will come. A combination of chanting, a combination of reading. And yes, and then we have temples. Temples where we can associate and get new inspiration. Because, after all, this movement is a movement. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said it's not an addendum in life. It's not that Krishna consciousness is something we add on. You know, no, I really feel that Krishna consciousness takes an important part in my life. No. Then it's an add-on. If you say no. For me, Krishna, I couldn't imagine my life, you know, and Krishna consciousness not being part of it. No. That's not good enough. Krishna consciousness is our life. There's nothing else. It's all there is. Therefore, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said, Krishna consciousness is not an addendum in life. It is a total revolution. Complete. A total change. It is meant to touch every aspect of life and becoming the priority. Therefore, I sometimes say that when you look your beloved in the eyes, you can say, darling, you are the most important person in my life, after Krishna. that's kind of how it is. After Krishna, everything else can be. You can try that. And if you can't make it, if you can't say that from the heart, then you are in Maya. Just think about it. So, yes, and that means we have to gradually cultivate our Krishna consciousness more and more until we get there to that stage. Where Vasudeva Sarvam Iti. Bhavan Jamanamante Ganavamam Prabhadite Vasudeva Sarvam Iti Sama Vasudulapa. A great soul who is very rare is one who, after many, many births, comes to that stage where he says, Vasudev, Krishna is everything. So that's why we're really practicing to come to that. But I see a long list of questions. Let me try. See how I go this morning. Hare Krishna, you mentioned that Lord Nityananda's kirtan party performed extended kirtan without any consideration for material comforts. What does this mean? How can we execute our devotional service without any consideration for material comforts? Well, it depends on what level we are performing our devotional service. If we're performing devotional service in the level of sadhana bhakti, or in practice, we're trying to cultivate, yes, then we need a material basis. And that's why we are situated in varnashram, why we say we take some occupation, we take some particular ashram, and where we situate ourselves. So we make a material basis, and then from there we practice Krishna consciousness. That is in sadhana bhakti. Then there's devotional service in bhava bhakti. In bhava bhakti, it becomes difficult to go to work because one gets so ecstatic that it's just like, yes, to think like, why should I go to work? It's like, Krishna, Krishna, why should I stop chanting? Instead of squeezing the rounds in the car on the way to work, one thinks like, I just chant in bhava bhakti. In praying, one even doesn't forget to work. The thought doesn't occur. Now, there may be prema bhaktas who are acting out a role within the world, like Bhaktivinoda Thakur, who was such an evolved, deep Vaishnava, and at the same time working as a magistrate, who would come home at about 5 o'clock, then take bath, take some dinner, then take a few hours rest, sometimes even 4, sometimes 2, and then rise at 11, get up at 11. Not in the morning, but at night. It's a bit early. Yeah. You know, some get up at 6, some get up at 4, some at 2, some at 1, and some at 11. It's kind of... And then he would be up the whole night and study and write books. And he wrote like over 100 books in Krishna conscious literatures. Very deep and very learned. So that was something extraordinary. So it is possible, but generally speaking, a devotee in Krishna praying, what does he care about such things? He cares about Krishna. So Nityananda and his associates, they were so much absorbed in love of God that they couldn't even find a way to Bengal. Somehow or other they went there. So it's not surprising that they were not interested in any material comfort. But for us who are in sadhana bhakti, devotional service and practice, all right, we may situate ourselves in a material situation of some comfort and then practice spiritual life. But we shouldn't overdo it. So much work, for so much comfort, and then just no time. No time. I have no time for chanting Hare Krishna. Yeah, no wonder. Why did you sign that contract with the company? You sold your soul to a certain gentleman. What does it mean to have a balanced life? I don't know. I don't have one. Does it mean dedicating 50% to material life and 50% to spiritual life? No, I think, you know, balance is something that exists in motion, you see. It's like, balance is something like riding on a bicycle. Have you ever tried? It sort of wobbles, you know, and it goes here. Sometimes you hang a little to one side, sometimes to the other side. It moves like that. You see, it's almost falling off the glasses. Just imitating a bicycle. So, it is balance in motion. I have another analogy for you. It is about three balls. In our spiritual life, there are three elements that are particularly important. One is our own sadhana or bhajan, and that we get absorbed. Another one is our personal well-being. You need some health. Yeah. You don't take care of your health, then you can't do anything. Yeah. So take care of health. So not only health, not only physical health, but also mental health. If you're going absolutely crazy, mm-hmm. and then maybe it's time to make some adjustments. Either on the inside or on the outside. It depends on the situation. Sometimes. Anyway, so personal well-being has to be there. And then finally, we also have to do some service in this mission of Lord Chaitanya. If we don't take some service, then spiritually we're drying up. No problem. It's okay. It's a polite phone. It's not too bad. So again, there are these three interests. Our sadhana, our personal well-being, and some service for the mission. So these are like three balls, and you juggle the balls. Three. So when you juggle three balls, there is one in the air, one you're just catching, and one you throw. So the one you throw is the one that gets a special push. The one you catch is like, well, if you don't catch it now, it's gonna get out of control. It's gonna fall on the ground. And there's one in the air. So sometimes like that, it's like, my rounds lately have been pretty bad. It's time to catch the rounds. They're gonna fall on the ground. I have to catch it. Okay, move it on to the other hand. And now I'm gonna give the rounds a push. Okay, the rounds are up in the air. They're going again. And meanwhile, personal well-being. I'm so tired, I wish I could sleep for 50 years. Maybe it's time to have a little extra rest. Right? Possibly. Yes, maybe we're over-endeavoring. Could be. Give that some attention, maybe. And service. Yeah, service. I mean, the last time I did service in the temple, I got in so much trouble. I got so much trouble when I held to the yatra that I swore before the deities that I would never do it again. I can't break my promise that I made before the deities. I guess. I should do some service. Like an old rusty. It's difficult to move, but anyway, once we crank up the engine and do some service, I did some service. Wow. Wasn't that bad? Maybe I'll try and do some again. Wow. Yeah, so one must, if one does some service, it's sort of really helps in developing a spiritual life. So keeping a balance really means these three balls. And at different times, different ones need attention. So that is balance. So it's not 50% material life, 50% spiritual life. No. Sometimes it's a bit more material, sometimes it's a bit more spiritual. When you have a broken neck, then it may go to 99% material. Hospital. So like that, according to the need of the situation. The three balls. What's the difference between our attempt at Sankirtan and Lord Nityananda's praying Sankirtan? Yeah, ours is like, the praying Sankirtan is the original Sankirtan. It is the original glorification of Krishna, where one is glorifying Krishna in great love, in full appreciation of his wonderful qualities, and therefore each time when one chants the name of Krishna, one's love for Krishna is just awakening even more. In our state, we're chanting in the state of dullness.
Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. Hare Hare.
Experience of ecstasy is slightly different from the experience of ecstasy that Lord Nityananda is experiencing among his devotees. But still, the chanting of Hare Krishna is awakening the soul, and little by little we get out of this dull sleeping state to and gradually some attraction for Krishna is awakening, and in due course of time even love for Krishna can awaken. So let's dig ahead. Maharaj, please say something about Radhastami. Next week, on Friday the 13th, it is a most auspicious day because it will be Radhastami. Friday the 13th in general is an auspicious day for us because actually Srila Prabhupada boarded Jabalduta to leave India to go preaching in the West on Friday the 13th. Therefore, Friday the 13th is our lucky day, as far as I'm concerned. So I'm looking forward to it. Radhastami is the day where we glorify Srimati Radharani, who is the personification of pure devotional service. We pray that day for pure devotional service, and we try to ourselves on that day, get absorbed in service. Any of the ninefold processes, Sravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, Smaranam, Padasevanam, Archanam, Dasam, Bandhanam, Sakyam, Vedanam. The ninefold process, hearing, chanting, remembering, serving the lotus feet, worshipping the deity, offering prayers, mood of servitorship, friendship, a surrendering mind, body, and words to Krishna. Nine types of devotional service. Something, the whole day of Radhastami, if possible. If not the whole day, at least the evening. One cannot on Radhastami let it go by. We must really make an endeavor for service, because if we do, we get mercy on that day. That's all I'll say. Now here we get hieroglyphics. Studied for 5 years, special course taken in Egypt in the pyramids. Okay, I did take a course in that. but it's a long time, so you know, I left school 43 years ago. So. When should a person approach a spiritual master? For initiation into Krishna consciousness. Okay. One must first get situated in the process of devotional service. One must first get situated in chanting 16 rounds and following four regulated principles. And once that's there, then we can approach the spiritual master seriously for initiation. Otherwise, you know, you're not following any standards, you're not chanting, you're not following for regulated principles, just in between the fish and a glass of wine, you ask the spiritual master, excuse me, can I become your disciple? Why?
16 rounds for some time,
and then it's time to ask and find a spiritual master.
Mm-hmm. How does one protect one's faith and make it grow?
First of all, through knowledge, because the knowledge is perfect. So where there's knowledge, that is giving us reasons to be a devotee. If there's no knowledge, if it's only sentiment, how can your faith be maintained? The first time a devotee says an unfriendly word to you, right? That time, your heart is broken. I thought the devotees were coming from the spiritual world, and I'm so disappointed. Yeah, I'm so disappointed. I really had hoped to fight it in the Hare Krishna movement. But now the shells have fallen from my eyes. Now I know the truth. They are not pure at all. Just see. I think I'm going to join the Divine Light Society or something like that. Yes. Yeah. Well, maybe I should become a Christian. I'm not sure. One of the two. Divine Life or a Christian. Then again, Tibetan Buddhist is also not bad. Yeah. So, yes, sentiment is not enough. Knowledge is needed. So first, anchor ourselves in knowledge, then our faith becomes anchored. If our faith is just a sentiment, then it's a bubble, a soap bubble, drifting in the wind, and any moment can pop. That's it. Oh, Krishna, oh. So what? It has to be rooted in knowledge. Then we are strong. Then even sometimes you feel, well, it's difficult, or this devotee mistreated me, a bit. But anyway, I'm also not so saintly. I guess I'm also doing it to others sometimes. See, one who's in knowledge can see things. That knowledge is his anchor. And then, but it is said, Balavan Indriyam Gramo Vidvamsamapi Karsati. The senses are so strong that even a man of learning is struggling. So that's not easy. So what to do? Even when you're learned, when you have knowledge, you're still struggling. Because the next stage that really will give us strong faith is when we're happy in Krishna consciousness. Yeah. If you're not happy in Krishna consciousness, then how can you have strong faith? Strong faith comes from being happy. How can we be happy in Krishna consciousness? Happiness is a gift from Krishna. When Krishna is satisfied with our special endeavor, then happiness will come. So those who have satisfied Krishna, they are very fortunate. Just a few days ago, I was in Radhadesh, and I met the son of Gopi Puranadana Prabhu. And it was, it brought back memories of Gopi Puranadana Prabhu. And I just met him. The last time I met him was in Germany, with his son, actually. They had just come back from the Polish tour, and they were staying overnight in the Berlin temple. And I happened to also be there. And we met, and it was something extraordinary, because he went to Vrindavan, and there, suddenly, unexpected, he left his body. And actually, he was there only, although he lived in Vrindavan, he was only home for a few days because he was supposed to go on to China. So just in that short window of time that he was home, he left in Vrindavan. And then I was thinking, yes, some people, they get the recognition of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. And today we want to honor especially So and so for outstanding service rendered in our and there here it is, certificate signed and stamped the GBC, the regional secretary and visiting Swami as well. Yes. Here's your prize.
That's recognition by the institution, by the society. And that's something. Then there are devotees, they are just recognized by the devotees at large. Everyone is just automatically respectful to them and recognize them. And that's rare, but you see such devotees. Everyone respects them. And then there are devotees. That's very rare. Like Gopi Purandadana Prabhu. They're recognized by Krishna. He was recognized by Krishna. Krishna just said, yes. Yes, you can come. You are ready. You can come. Just see. That's extraordinary. Yeah, so like this, you know, we must do something in our life to please Krishna. And one thing, Gopi Purandadana Prabhu spent his life studying the scriptures, and at the same time, he was very humble. It's a difficult combination. But with that, he pleased Krishna. So when you please Krishna, then you'll be happy in Krishna consciousness. Then faith cannot be broken.
How will one protect oneself from becoming stagnant in Krishna consciousness? What are the signs of this?
We can never rest on our laurels. We can never think, I did so much service. I did so much service last year. It's incredible the amount of service I did last year. That's why this year I deserve a vacation. No. It goes on. Surrender is not once. Surrender means every moment. Surrender is not tomorrow. Yes, I'm going to be a pure devotee. I'm starting tomorrow. No, now. From this moment on, now. Always in the here and now, be a pure devotee. Do the best you can for Krishna. Now, from this moment, and then the next moment also, and the next moment also, and every moment, and every moment. Then we'll never become stagnant. Never. But as soon as we sort of think, now we need a little break, did so much service, immediately, then we are stagnant. Then we become stagnant. How should we approach the scriptures? Respectfully. It's described in the Bhagavatam that a devotee who serves Krishna lives neither in heaven or hell, but lives in Vaikuntha. Can he explain why even though we try to serve Nitai Gaurhari, we sometimes feel as if we're living in hell with all of our problems? Yeah, what can I say? It's because we have material vision. It's because we're lacking in spiritual vision. Then we experience hell. So we should take more help to develop our spiritual vision. That's what I say. We should read more. That helps. We should hear more. It's especially when we are lacking in seeing a transcendental situation as spiritual, it means we are weak in hearing, generally speaking. That's quite normal, because that's one thing we didn't promise. We promised to chant 16 rounds. We didn't promise to read 16 pages every day. Did you read 16 pages yesterday?
Facebook pages? Not those. Those you read, of course. Did you read your 16 Facebook pages yesterday?
Of course I read.
Definitely. Never fail. Every day.
But did we read 16 pages of scriptures? The answer is clearly up to you. So, hearing will make the difference.
I'm almost done. Last but not least, we've used our free will to turn away from Krishna, but now we're trying to turn back to Him. Does Krishna allow us to make mistakes on our path to surrendering to Him? Yes, He does. He's very merciful. and therefore he is always showing himself to us again and again. Mistakes are forgiven, but we should try not to make mistakes, that's all. Mistakes are forgiven if we try not to make them. If you purposely make mistakes, then it's not a mistake. Then it's premeditated. That's the point. All right, I'm done. Thank you very much.